We are returning today to our study in the book of Ezekiel. And this is a good place to return to it because, in a sense, it is summarizing and detailing the case that God had against the land of Israel. And at this point, really, the kingdom of Judah was all that remained, and the leadership of it. So it's in Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city and cause her to know all her abominations? You shall say, 'Thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in her midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interests for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made, lest you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you.'" So let's just kind of keep a running tally of what God has accused them of. First thing is that it's a bloody city. But really, that's just the heading here. A city that makes idols for defilement. So a city that was filled with idolatry. They weren't focused upon God, but rather focused on all this other stuff. All these other gods and goddesses and all the rest of the peoples around. What was going to come was going to be judgment. And that there was bloodshed in the city. Down in verse 6. That the rulers were involved in shedding of blood. But also in verse 7, they have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. So they were dealing badly with those who couldn't defend themselves, which in those days were father and mother. You get the impression maybe the elderly father and mother, even their own fathers and mothers, what I came away with, that they were not respecting their parents. They are not dealing well with the aliens and strangers who are in the midst. They were taking the opportunity to oppress them. Fatherless and the widow were those who could not defend themselves. So they were not executing justice against them. I've been taking time to look at kind of the state of our culture and how we are dealing with things today. And I think at this point you can look at this and say, yeah, in a sense, some of this so far describes us. We'll get back to, and I'll describe idolatry in a little bit today. But certainly, we wouldn't have the crises that we have with the elderly living on the streets, or elderly being treated poorly, if people treated their fathers and mothers with respect. It is a difficult thing. It's sometimes something that takes a great deal of wisdom to work out how in the world you're going to treat your mother and father if they are alive, but it's something that too many people don't even bother with, that give nary a thought to. Aliens are strangers, and we could say, well, we don't do that, but then look at the way we treat not so much the prosperous foreigners who are here, but the not so prosperous ones that are here. I mean, everything from the illegals that are brought in because are allowed to come in because all sorts of groups have their own agenda, but it's really not to the benefit of the people that are coming here to a large extent. There are oppression, people who are brought in so that they'll work cheaply, they'll work under bad conditions. Even far more sinister parts of that there's a what's called generically white slavery, although it's not always white people that are involved. They're people who are brought in for the purpose of being household help, but they're also treated very badly. I guess my basic point is that we shouldn't look at this and sniff disdainfully and say, oh, we'd never do that. Whereas, in fact, we do. It's just hidden from our sight, and it's something we don't think about very much. But it's things that are going on, even in our cities. Wronging the fatherless and the widow, I think we wrong them in lots of different ways. It's basically people who have no protection. We just went through, and I guess it's still ongoing, all of the mortgage frauds and crisis and all the rest of it. That really left many people devastated. In a sense, we're not only wronging the fatherless and the widow, but fathers themselves are abandoning ship, leaving their children as good as fatherless, because they leave the scene, and so they're left to fend for themselves. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Shabbats. Not a holy people, very secular people. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood, and in you they have eaten of the mountain shrines. In your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. So there are multiple things there in that particular verse. There are slandering, murdering, eating the mountain shrines, which is not only the pagan gods and goddesses, but also immorality of the worst kind. Committed acts of lewdness. In you they have uncovered their father's nakedness. You they have humbled her who was unclean, her menstrual impurity. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. So lots of messed up relationship, incest, adultery. At least we still seem to have a pretty high prohibition, a pretty high objection to incest, although there is some of that still goes on, I'm sure. That doesn't seem, at least as far as I can tell or hear, to be as big an issue. So that one we seem to be escaping. However, when you get to the point where it says neighbor's wife, I think that's the point where we've kind of dropped the ball on that. We are definitely, as a people, guilty of that. Adultery is all around us. Verse 13, behold then, in verse 12, in you they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. Yeah, people being murdered for the sake of money. Interest and profits, that's really oppressing people in our day. There's plenty of opportunities, loan sharks, payday loans, all the rest. You look at the amount of yearly interest that somebody on payday loans takes, and it is astronomical. Astronomical. And I don't mean like 6, 7, 8%. I mean like 30, 40, 50% interest when you work out all the things that people do for payday loans. But yet people look the other way. Injure your neighbors for gain by oppression. It's almost an indoor sport to cheat people. Just read about a company, home improvement company, that shut down suddenly, without warning, to all their customers that had paid thousands of dollars. Sorry, we're closed. We're done. See ya. Gain by oppression. Take the money and run. And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. Have we ever? Behold, then I smite my hand at your dishonest gain, which you have acquired, and the bloodshed which is among you. Dishonest gain, lots of ways you can have dishonest gain, by the way. There's fraud, there's extortion, there's embezzlement, there's all kinds of stuff, cheating people, misstating things. Verse 14, can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act. I will scatter you among the nations, and I will disperse you through the lands. I will consume your uncleanness from you. You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord. Which has indeed happened. On the other side of the prophecy, we say, yeah, that happened. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin, and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you has become dross, therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. As they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace, to put fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured out my wrath on you. And the word of the Lord said to me, came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives, they have taken treasure and precious things, they have made many widows in the midst of her. That's certainly true of today. The so-called prophets, the people who are supposed to be leading the people in God's ways, not doing it. All sorts of false prophets declaring all sorts of things. And they're doing it for money. Verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They hide their eyes from my Shabbats, and I am profaned among them. That was what we read about, and also back in Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, one of the reasons why they died. That's something that God commanded Aaron even at the very beginning, one of the prime missions of the priests. Distinction between the holy and the profane, the difference between the unclean and the clean. That's, since we are a kingdom of priests before God, that's our mission too. That we are to tell them, we are to show them, we are to explain to people what the difference is between the holy and the profane. Unclean and the clean, the good versus evil. Nowadays, people have no idea. People call good evil and evil good. All you got to do is sign into Facebook for a while and you see some interesting things. Things people post and things people say, the causes people go for. You want to bang your head against the table. They say, wow. Where do you start? Where do you begin? It's people that are so far away. We tend to be in our closed little believing communities a lot of times. We have believing friends and we have believing interests. And even if people we associate with are not believers, they are at least sympathizers. But that is not 100% indicative of the culture around us. You step out of that bubble and you get some really interesting things, people say. Verse 27, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. We shake our heads and say, well, at least we don't do that. But yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. People are dying for the sake of dishonest gain. Maybe not in this country, but maybe people we send to other countries. Right? Send our military out. Sometimes it's for good and honorable reasons. Sometimes it's because powerful men need dishonest gain throughout history, even our present day. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, and the Lord has not spoken. Those who should know better, those who should be speaking out, they're all too inclined to go along with people in power, to cozy up to them, to say flattering things, to advance their own causes. People of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one, no one. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. The way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. I have some statistics. I was figuring, well, how bad is it, really, in our day? I would say at least one thing is that things seem to not have gotten too bad too quickly. In fact, when you look at violence and murders, things are actually doing a little bit better now than they did 10 years ago. Don't ask me why. Right now, I looked at the statistics for Baltimore, since it's right on our doorstep, and in 2011, which is the last year where I have all the statistics, there were 196 murders. I think there were a little more than that in 2012. There were 341 rapes, 3,457 robberies, 4,891 assaults. I don't know how many that is per day, but it's impressive. There were 8,615 burglaries. I think that's something like 20 a day. There are 17,010 thefts. That's like 40 a day. Auto thefts, 4,199. 307 incidences of arson. That surprised me. So less than one a day. And our crime index is pretty high, just on our doorstep, a city that we could actually affect if we wanted to. Now, when I looked at immorality, it's not even worth talking about how much promiscuity, how much premarital sex there is, because the statistics argue with each other, but I think basically it's like in the high 80-90% of people have engaged in at least one, 80 or 90% of people have engaged in at least one sexual encounter outside of marriage by the time they're like in their mid-20s. So that kind of indicates where our culture is. When you want to look at births to unmarried women, for all races and peoples, it's 40% of children are born to a woman who is not married. 40%. That's across the board in the United States. That's almost half. Now, when you look at the different ethnic groups, and the only reason I bring this up is because of something I'm going to say in a minute when I talk about religious affiliations, is the black community is the one of the worst of it, where 72% of children are born to unmarried women. 72%. We got a lot of work to do. Latino community, it's 53% of children born to unmarried women. And here in Maryland, it's a little bit better than that, probably because the community is a little bit more spread out. It's not so much concentrated in the inner cities. The black community in Maryland, it's 64% births are unmarried. And Latino is a little worse, 57%. Probably because in Maryland, more of the Hispanic community is poor and in the cities, whereas in other states where it's more a rural environment, where you're talking more of the farm workers, they tend to have more of an inclination to be in travel as family units, whereas the city is more that this blender, the poor people in the city tends to be a blender that tears families apart. Now, when you look at one of the reasons why I brought that up is when you look at the religious affiliations, and I'll talk overall in a minute, but when you look at the African American community, it is by far the community that is most likely to report a formal religious affiliation. Over 3/4 of the black community belong to the statistics are very high, and that speaks to this idolatry. When you put these two statistics together, when you have the most religious group having the most births of unmarried women, then they're not being taught the Bible that I know. That what's being taught is some other kind of religion and some other kind of God, because whatever God is being taught is not calling people to moral purity. Because when people have a true allegiance to Yeshua, when they truly come to faith, then the society cleans up. When you don't have that kind of cleaning up, then they're following some other God. And even though people on these surveys are declaring themselves to be Protestants and evangelicals, still when you look at the statistics, morality is not holding up. Because when you look at the United States, this survey I think was a couple years old. I think it's 2008 or 2009. So it's a few years old, but I couldn't find anything that was more recent. But 78.4% of people in this country consider themselves to be Christian. 78.4%. Out of that, 51.3% Protestant, a little over half. 26.3% belong to evangelical churches, 18.1% mainline, and 6.9%. I don't know what this means. It's called historical black churches. I don't know how that differs from evangelical or mainline, but that was just how the survey was made, was done. 23.9% Catholic, and if you add together 51.3 and 23.9, you get pretty close to 78.4. This survey, these are people who consider themselves to be Christian, even though they're not groups that we would consider to be Christian. For example, the Mormons are in here. Only 1.7% of Americans are Mormons, and 0.7% are Jehovah's Witnesses. Then you have Orthodox Christian, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, 0.6%, and other Christian, 0.3%. Other religions are only 4.7% of this country. Jewish, 1.7%, of which Reform is the biggest, Reform, Conservative. Orthodox is actually typically a very small percent, but our particular area, it's larger. Buddhists, 0.7%. It's interesting, most Buddhists in this country are not immigrants, but people in this country who have decided to follow Buddhism. Thank you, 1960s. Thank you, rock bands and all the rest of that, and college campuses, and Mahavishnu and all the rest, and it's just people seeing their yogis and gurus and all the rest, but 0.7%. Only 0.6% of people in this country are Muslims, so that is a very small percentage. It's distorted in this area of the country because of the Washington, D.C. area. Washington, D.C. and New York, you would tend to have more international kinds of people. But if you go out to Topeka, Kansas, I'd be willing to wager you're not going to find very many Muslims around. Hindu, 0.4%. Other world religion, less than 0.3%. Other faiths, 1.2%. That includes Unitarians. New Age, 0.4%. Native American, less than 0.3%. However, there is a 16.1% unaffiliated group. Atheist is only 1.6%, agnostic 2.4%, and then we have an unaffiliated nothing in particular, which is 12.1%, which is saying that one in eight people has no religious identification whatsoever, and they don't consider themselves to be anything. They're not particularly atheist, not particularly agnostic. They have some sort of a vague sense of God, but they don't consider themselves part of anything. So that's kind of the way, but like I said, what doesn't add up is then you take this and compare this with the morality of people, and I would suspect even those who are the evangelical church members, you're not going to have a big percentage of those really know what they're talking about and be really being believers. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, first of all, we need to keep our eyes open and not be lulled into a false sense of security. We need to kind of look beyond our little circle and understand how needy the world around us is. It's too easy to just think that, oh, we're just going to glide along because everybody's kind of has got the right idea and everybody pretty much is on the right path and someday they're going to come to understand and everything's going to be right and bright and rosy and people will be singing songs and the birds are going to be chirping and everybody's going to be happy, 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 and that's not the way it's going to work. One of the things that God really despised from the section of Ezekiel, especially this last section, is the prophets and the priests who didn't do the job, who even in the midst of this were giving these flowery, Pollyannish kind of statements that everything's going to be fine and God's going to bless you and everything's going to be wonderful, even at the same time that God was, you know, checking off his list. Okay, plagues, got it. Invasions, got it. Dispersing, got it. You know, all the rest of it. God's preparing his judgments. All these prophets are saying, wonderful, everything's wonderful. God couldn't be happier with you right now. Everything's going to be great. God's going to step in at the last minute. You're going to be saved. Everything's going to be great. And we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about our country. In one sense, we've got to be honest with people. But we've also got to be well balanced. I mean, I kind of cringe when I hear Christians telling other people that everything's going to be all right. Maybe it will, but maybe God's idea of all right isn't your idea of all right. All right doesn't mean that everybody gets healed and everybody gets the job they want and everybody gets prosperous and everybody gets happy, and that may not be God's definition of all right. God said here in this judgment that he was going to take them out into the fires, into the testing, that he was going to refine them like silver. When he's done, when the smith is done with the silver is all right. Because the silversmith has heated it and melted it and scooped off the dross and then poured it into a mold. And it's not a pleasant process for the silver. And so too, God said it's going to turn out all right. That we're going to be refined, we're going to be purified. But the process of getting there might get a little warm. Might get a little uncomfortable. And so ultimately, things will be all right. But they'll be all right on God's terms. They'll be all right in God's way, and they'll be all right in God's timing. And we can't presume to talk for God. And certainly if somebody's doing something sinful or wrong, that we have no call at all to tell them that things are going to be just fine. Maybe God's bringing this judgment upon them to bring them to repentance. So we've got to open up our eyes. We've got to understand the power of God. We've got to be a voice where it is appropriate, where we have opportunity to tell people what God says about things, and not to be intentionally aggravating and obnoxious, but also not to be nice when love doesn't mean being nice. Sometimes love doesn't mean being nice. Nice being that you say, oh, there, he's been great. Sometimes love means saying, you know, you really got to deal with this, or terrible things are going to happen. Terrible things are, in fact, already starting to happen. And unless you deal with this, it's only the start. And we also have to understand, too, where our priorities lie, what kingdom we belong to. I mean, I love my country. I'm a good citizen of my country, but hopefully I'm a better citizen of God's kingdom, because I am stationed here in this life, in this country. But 100 trillion billion years from now, there won't be any country, there won't be any world as we know it left. But the kingdom of God will still endure, and all of us will still endure. And so doing the things of God, we have to keep that in perspective, that we don't just take the kingdom of God and put it on a shelf so it's there when we die, but instead that should be living and active and vital in all of our minds and all of our hearts. That we should be calling out to call our environment to be more godly at all points and all times. Otherwise, God did have all these judgments fall on his chosen people. If they could not escape, how in the world could we? How could we expect to? Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for preserving for us your word and your principles and what happened to people when they didn't listen, as well as when they did. Open up our eyes that we might see the ways in which we ourselves can have impact, the way we can cause people to see you in a new light, to be your witnesses, to be your voice. Protect us from the corruption of the world around us, that we might be pure and untainted, that we might be faithful servants, and that everything in our lives might point to you and glorify the name of our Messiah, Yeshua.